We have been considering these opening verses of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and considered specifically the statement concerning the fact that it is the gospel of God concerning His Son. We saw last Lord's Day that He was in human nature a descendant of David. And this morning and this evening, I want to look at the statement, verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared power with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was declared with power to be the Son of God. I want to look first what this does not mean, before then turning to a consideration of what it does mean and seeing what does it mean that He was declared, who did the declaring, when was it done, and then this evening we'll look at how was it done. So first, what is this not about? I suppose it's a strange way to begin a sermon, is to speak of what it is not about, but there are many people today who believe that this statement, along with other statements in the Bible, point to the fact that Jesus Christ became the Son of God when He was declared to be the Son of God through His resurrection. They are serious people. They are religious people. They are people marked with integrity and honesty. But they are wrong. They turn to this passage in Romans chapter 1 and they say, there you have it. He was declared to be the Son of God. So He must not have been the Son of God before. In fact, we can turn to the Old Testament and we can prove that Jesus wasn't the Son of God before. We can take you to the second Psalm, Psalm 2. That Psalm we've just sung. And they will say, if you read the seventh verse of Psalm 2, it makes very clear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of God when He was declared to be the Son of God at His resurrection. Verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. I have begotten you. So there you have it in the Old Testament. Very simple, clear statement that Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father. And then they will take us to the book of Acts and they will say, well, look how that was accepted and how it was preached, even on the day of Pentecost, because Peter got to his feet and he began to preach. And in the course of his preaching, does he not say in Acts chapter 2, does he not quote this verse itself? Does he not say that He was begotten? It's actually in Acts chapter 13, my mistake. I'll come back to Acts 2 in a moment. Acts chapter 13, they'll say in the sermon that Paul preached in the synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch. Acts chapter 13, in the verse 33, Paul quotes this and he says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks to these men in this synagogue, he says, and this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also was written in the second Psalm, you are my God, today I am begotten of you. And not only does the Apostle Paul write that, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says the exact same thing. So here you have, in the Old Testament, Psalm 2, speaking about Jesus Christ, and He is begotten of the Father. You have Paul preaching that in a Jewish synagogue in Pisidia, Antioch, recorded for us in Acts chapter 13. And you have the letter, the writer to the Hebrews, who quotes this statement not once but twice in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, and Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. And it sounds very plausible. It sounds as if that's a reasonable position to take. But what we've got to do is not pick out a verse or verses from their context. When we come to something that is apparently unclear, and I use the word apparently because the Word of God is clear. It is clear. What we have to do when we think that doesn't make sense, we have to turn to other scriptures and we have to compare what we are reading with what those other scriptures say. And so when we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 5, the high priestly prayer, we read Jesus speaking there to his Father, and he makes a request of his Father. The request is simple, that the Father will glorify him in his presence. That the Father will glorify the Son in his presence. And Jesus says, with the same glory that he had before the foundation of the world, before the world existed. So here you have Jesus in the hours leading up before his betrayal by Judas Iscariot, praying to the Lord, the Father in heaven, and he's saying to God, God, will you glorify me now with the glory that I formerly had when I was in your presence? Now, what he's asking for there is not a new glory. He's not asking the Father to do something new in his divine nature. What he's asking God to do is, after he has gone to the cross and the glory that has been veiled by his human nature is lifted in the resurrection, that the Father will give him the same measure of glory, as it were, that he formerly had. And he always had a low in veiled form. Jesus Christ was one person, two natures. In his divine nature, he is the Son of God. In his human nature, he is holy man. During his sojourn upon the earth, in his human nature, the glory that he had in his divine nature was covered over. It was veiled. And as I said, more about that last Lord's Day evening. And now Jesus is praying that that veil will be lifted. And so when we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, about him being declared to be the Son of God, it is not that we are saying, or God's Word is saying, that that is when Jesus began as the Son of God. He wasn't begotten in the sense of begotten as something new. He was begotten in the sense of the glory that he always had being unveiled. And so when someone comes to you and says, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead, that means Jesus Christ became the Son of God at the moment of his resurrection or ascension, you have to look him in the eye and say, no, that is incorrect. You have to take them to John chapter 17 and very clearly show them that the glory that Jesus had from before the creation of the world is the glory that he is now seeking to be revealed through that revelation once again. And it's important that we understand that, because sometimes we can be knocked off our balance by these things. People can say things to us and we think, well, that sounds right. They've pointed to me verses in the Bible. But you have to know the truth in order to be able to express the truth to them and show to them that what they're thinking is wrong. And you don't just want to prove it wrong to win a point. We're not into scoring points against other human beings. You never want to leave a conversation with another human being thinking, well, I let them know what I think. They will think that I am really knowledgeable. They will look at me the next time that I'm in their company and they'll think, wow. We always want to leave other human beings thinking, well, they told me something, but they did it humbly and with respect. And they did it with love. And they did it with care, because their objective was not to tear me down. Their objective was to take me to the truth, that I might hear the truth, that I might know the truth. So much for what it does not mean. What then does it mean? What does it mean when it says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God? Well, in order to understand the term declare, in fact, to understand other statements in this verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, you have to look at how that sentence is constructed. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you look at verse 3, it says, concerning his Son, who was descended from God according to the flesh. I'm reading there from the ESV. In other words, he was made of the seed of David. And then you look at verse 3 and you read that he was declared to the seed of David according to the flesh. And then you go back to verse 3 and it says that he was, or verse 4, and it says it was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit. So there's a parallelism there. He was descended from David. He was declared to be according to the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. So David was made to be of the seed of David. Jesus was made to be the seed of David. Jesus was made to be the seed of David, but he was declared to be the Son of God. In other words, Jesus did not possess human nature until he was conceived by way of a miraculous union between God the Holy Spirit and a young female teenage virgin called Mary. But as we've seen, Jesus did possess his divine nature from all eternity as the second person of the Godhead. So what we're talking about here when we read he was declared to be the Son of God, we're reading here about something that is different from what happened when he took upon himself human nature. Whatever is happening here, it is the declaration or the announcing concerning the person of Jesus in terms of who he already is and not something that he is going to become. That's the point of the declaring. It's not a case that he is going to, like when he became a human being, take upon himself a new form and take upon himself a new heart attitude. It's not that he is becoming distinctly different in this newness that he has. It is the declaring of that which already pertains to the very essence of his being and his divine character, but now attributing to that or adding to that a sense in which he becomes the God-man. He who was God became man. And now there is a declaring that this God-man, this God-man has been raised from the dead. Descended according to the flesh. Declared according to the spirit of holiness. And so what we're dealing with here is not God and man. We're not dealing with the pre-existent Christ. We're not dealing here with the incarnate Christ. We're dealing with the God-man who is Jesus Christ, raised and glorified and ruling in heaven. Who did the declaring? Some would look at this and say, well, it speaks of the Spirit of holiness. So that means it must be the Holy Spirit. Well, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit, and when it doesn't say the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't read the Holy Spirit for when it doesn't say the Holy Spirit. God is careful in the way in which He gives us His Word, and each word is carefully given to us, and we should understand what these words mean. So He wasn't declared to be the Son of God in power by the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean according to the Spirit of holiness? Well, it's a unique term in the New Testament. In fact, it only appears once in the New Testament. And there's an emphasis on the word Spirit. It's obvious because of the capitalization of the first letter of the word Spirit. And we have to understand this, we have to go back to the parallelism that we have previously seen. Just as He was descended according to the flesh, now He is declared according to the Spirit. And in order to understand this, it's helpful when you understand what David writes in Psalm 16, verse 10. For in Psalm 16, verse 10, David writes concerning the future Messiah, the fact that He will not be abandoned in Sheol, but that He, that is the coming Messiah, will not see corruption. And so this is David looking into the future under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "For You will not abandon My soul in Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption." Now, David's not writing about himself there. Paul writes, and this is where I was thinking about Acts chapter 2 previously. The writers speak in Acts chapter 2 of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and it says concerning that he quotes Psalm 16 as well as he'd quote Psalm 2. And he says in verse 27, "For You will not abandon My soul to Hades, or let Your Holy One see corruption." So what it's referring to there is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is holy will not be left in the grave. And that makes complete sense, doesn't it? It says in Romans chapter 1 that He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. So Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God. He who became flesh had a spirit that was holy. He who had a spirit that was holy was declared to be God by His resurrection from the dead. So here we have a situation where the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the grave and is declared to be the Son of God. But who did the declaring? Who did the declaring? That's really important that we understand that. And we've seen that Paul writes here that it is the gospel of God, purposed by God, planned by God, persecuted by God. And here we see that it is God the Father, who declares the Son to be the Son of God. We read together from Philippians chapter 2. And in that, we read how that Jesus Christ, having humbled himself, was exalted. And that that exaltation was from the power of God. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And so what we're seeing here is that the hand of God the Father is all over the work of the gospel. There's not an aspect of the gospel that is not impregnated with the mind and the heart and the will of God the Father. And when the Son descended to earth, when the Son became a descendant of David, when the Son humbled himself and took upon himself the nature of man, when he took upon himself human likeness of man, and when the Son humbled himself to the point of death, even obedience to the point of death on a cross, it is here something that is spoken of as the work of God in exalting him, declaring him to be the Son of God. That which he is as God is then publicly pronounced through the resurrection. And the word that Paul uses when he writes the letter of Philippi is that he lifts him up to a position that is incomparable with anyone else on earth. It's a position as God-man where he now reigns in heaven over all creation. And so God takes his Son, whom he sends into the earth, and God observes his Son as his Son subjects himself to the humiliation of a human form and the heart of a servant, and he subjects himself to the violations of man and the retributions of man, and he subjects himself to the rebellion of man, and he subjects himself to death and the cross itself. And then the Father comes along, and hearing the prayer of the Son to glorify him with the glory that he had in the heaven before coming to earth, then the Father lifts up the Son to a place of prominence, to a place at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not simply about the death of Jesus Christ. It's not about the atonement sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's not merely about the laying down of his life. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and you find that and will find that when you read these letters, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not primarily about his death solely, but it's about his death and his resurrection, because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we shall see tonight, there is a pronouncement, a direct declaration of God that what Jesus did at the cross satisfied all that he required. And that's why we worship Jesus Christ on this first day of the week, because this is the day in which he was raised from the grave. And so what we're saying is, when we gather for public worship of God, we're saying we're acknowledging on the first day of the week that our Savior was raised, and in the raising of Jesus, he was declared to be Son, and he was declared to be Son because he satisfied all the requirements that God made of him in respect of his death for our eternal salvation. It just wasn't that he died. It's in his death, all that the Father required in terms of the punishment due to us for our sins, all the iniquity that was to be laid on us was laid on him. And because when Jesus said, "It is finished," the Father accepted that in its entirety, We then read in Romans chapter 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. And if Jesus had not have humbled himself and come to earth, then the Father would not have declared him to be the Son of God as the God-man and the Redeemer of his people. And we read that and we can skip over it and say, well, declared to be the Son of God? But sure, he is the Son of God. We know he's been the Son of God from before the foundation of the world. Why did he need to be declared the Son of God again? Why declare something that's already true? Because in the declaring and then in the announcing that he is the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, God is declaring to us that the way of salvation is real, is true, and is found in Jesus Christ. The words declared to be the Son of God in power convey to us that the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary satisfied divine justice. And so in satisfying divine justice, we can be reconciled to God. And if we can be reconciled to God, we can walk with God for all our lives and into eternity. If he had not been declared to be the Son of God through his resurrection, none of us would be here today. We would not be here because his work would not have satisfied divine justice. And if the work of Jesus had not satisfied divine justice, there would be no salvation. And if there's no salvation, there's no gospel. And if there's no gospel, there is no salvation. We must give thanks to God that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God. We must give thanks to God that by his resurrection, God was speaking and saying to us, salvation is free and salvation can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. And I would ask you this morning, do you believe that when God raised Jesus from the dead, that he was declaring Jesus to have finished his work on the earth, a work that he undertook, that you, dead in your trespasses and sins, might be made alive with him. By the grace of God, do you believe that? By the grace of God, do you understand that? By the grace of God, do you see in this declaratory statement of God something beautiful and wonderful for your life? Do you hear in the words of God saying he was declared to be the Son of God in power? Do you hear in those words the acceptance of the fact that as a sinner you can do nothing for yourself, that you're by nature separated from God for all eternity. But do you hear in those words that God accepted Jesus? God accepted Jesus and the finished work of Jesus. And because God accepted the finished work of Jesus, if you believe in Him, if you trust in Him, if you confess that you can do nothing because you are dead and your trespasses and sins and everything that you think, say, and do is broken in terms of your relationship with God. Do you hear this morning that in the declaring of Jesus to be the Son of God, He's declaring the way of salvation for you personally. He's declaring to you, come to me, you who are burdened. You who are broken, you who are playing at being a Christian, you who are pretending to know Jesus, you who are saying to yourself, I can carry on my way, but I don't have to buy into this reality. Do you not see that the declaring of Jesus to be the Son of God through the resurrection that experienced in that day, that God will not say to you, it's okay to come to me on your own terms, and I will set aside that declaration. I will forget the resurrection of Jesus. I will forget His death. I will forget what He did for you, and I will come to you anyway, and I will forget my holiness, and I will forget my justice, and I will find you acceptable regardless of what you think, say, or do. Do you actually think that on the day when Jesus Christ comes on the judgment, that He will say to you, it didn't matter that God declared me to be the Son of God. In fact, He was wasting His breath. All you need to do is just turn up, be here, and pretend that you love me. Do you think that Jesus Christ is going to say that? Or is He going to say, did you not hear the words declared to be the Son of God? And did you not understand that those words were made because I died at the cross, and my death at the cross provided for you salvation, and that my resurrection proved to you that my death was meritorious in the sight of the Father? Do you not think He will say to you, you heard it? You heard it. You heard it. Will you not bend the knee now? Will you not bend the knee and say, yeah, I've heard it, and I believe it, that Jesus Christ descended in human nature, laid down His life, that I might be born again and taste of the things of eternity. And I know it to be true because He was declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection. May God give you grace to hear it this morning. Let us pray.